Well, these verses that we're looking at tonight do present us with a stern warning about the danger of being enticed into sin. We should notice how the verse starts in verse 10, my son. Well, last week we covered verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. And then we see his first real instruction of the father to the son. For my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. The first instruction we have is, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. And I hope we have to understand here that the if is not an if, but a when. It's not a contingency that isn't going to happen. A contingency, I mean, like if there's a fire, we go outside. Well, we don't expect a fire. Thankfully, there hasn't been one in this place, at least not since the bombings in the Second World War. But this is not an if, it's a when. We will be tempted. There is no doubt about it. And isn't it interesting that first instruction that the father gives the son, how does it not mirror the instruction that the Lord gave Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He said to them, you may eat of any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that thou shalt not eat. And what happened? Well, they were tempted by the serpent, and very sadly, they gave in. So it is the desire of a godly parent that their children should not go in that way as well. Well, Bridges, thank you. Charles Bridges makes the point that if only the Lord's servants were as energetic in avoiding evil companions as these servants of Satan are in furthering their master's desires. This is something that we need to be very careful of. Just one moment, please. This is something we need to be very aware of, isn't it? That we should be as energetic in avoiding evil companions as these servants of Satan are in furthering their master's desires, because they're very keen to, aren't they? We see that here in the passage. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. There are people who are very energetic in this city to commit wicked crimes. And they very rarely, that the more sophisticated the crime, the more help they need to commit it. And it's incredible, isn't it, how wicked men are energetic to seek the success of their enterprise. So, friends, we need to be careful with ourselves. We should remember the power of the tempter, the first tempter, I've already alluded to, and it was Satan. And it was almost immediately after his fall, when he must have been created. Well, at least he couldn't have been created earlier than day one of creation. We know that by day seven, the fall hadn't happened, because the Lord rested. But it could have been day eight before. We don't know. But immediately he became the tempter. And he then enticed and trained his servants to entice very effectively. We know the devil was in the serpent, if the devil wasn't the serpent himself. The two are interchangeable, aren't they? And we know he entered into Judas. The devil has many agents in this world, and he's trained them very effectively. And we see that because of the way his servants behave. And we see that in certain scriptures. We've got Proverbs 16, verse 29, a violent man enticeth his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, and they, the builders of the Tower of Babel, said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They were very effective in gathering people together in this wicked device, which they nearly succeeded in. And it seems the whole earth joined with them in this wicked enterprise. In Numbers 31, verse 16, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. You know, Balaam, he advised the Midianites that the way to seduce, to bring God's judgment on people of Israel was to seduce them to commit trespass against the Lord by committing fornication. So, behold, they've caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. The Lord sent a plague as a result. And it was so wicked of Balaam, because he knew what would bring the judgment of the Lord on this people. He didn't think of the judgment was going to come to him as a result, and he died in battle. But he knew enough of the ways of the Lord to know how he could bring the people of God into judgment. What a cynical ploy that was. Then Isaiah 56, verse 12, come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Well, how many people have enticed believers to consume too much alcohol? And then with too much alcohol comes, we have less ability to control ourselves. And they say, don't they, in vino veritas. Because when a man has too much wine, then his restraints come off. You see the fallen man in a state that you had not expected. Hence, you get, we've had cricketers, we've had other famous people, when they've drunk too much, suddenly they lose restraints. They behave in a way they'd never do when they are sober, and their reputations go with them. Our verse begins, if sinners entice, and I've already mentioned it's not an if, it's a when. We are to expect it. Satan will not allow you to escape temptation at some point in your youth, either in years, or your youth as a believer. There's a quote in the Apocrypha from the wise son of Sirach, commonly known as Ecclesiasticus, in chapter 2, verse 1. And scripture agrees with it. That's why I quote it. If thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy heart for temptation. That's wise. It's a wise saying, isn't it? If thou come to serve the Lord, prepare thy heart for temptation. There is one rule that covers all temptations that will arise. It's got three words in it. Consent thou not. Do not consent to it. Do not agree to it. We have it in this verse. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood. We go down. My son, walk not thou in the path with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. And then back to verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm just going to skip over it. For my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. We have it in other verses too. Proverbs chapter 7, verses 5 to 23, which is the warning to be kept from the strange woman who flattereth with her words. Consent not to go with her. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 6 to 8, says the false teacher who has a prophecy that may come true, but it involves going down a false path. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. Have no pity on such people. Have nothing to do with them. And indeed, it's exposed them to others so that they don't get drawn into that error. And thirdly, 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 15 to 19. It's a familiar tale. It's a tragedy, actually. It concerns the old prophet in Bethel, who enticed the man of God after he'd warned the king and prophesied against him. He'd been told to go home and not to stop on his way. Yet the old prophet said to this man of God, come home with me and eat bread. And the prophet said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in his place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, he's lying, I'm a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And a lion consumed him in the way, on his way back. And it's a lesson to us, isn't it? What is not done in faith is sin. You may have a conviction the way the Lord has led you. Someone might come to you and say, well, I don't agree with you. My understanding of the Bible is this. Yet when you look at what the argument being brought by them is, in your conscience, you can't go along with them. But because the path they are painting for you is an easier, more attractive path, you go along with it. Because, well, he must know better. Whereas in your heart, you know that you don't consider it's right. But it's expedient for you to follow his course. It's a dangerous way to go, friends. What is not done in faith is sin. Be convinced in your own heart before you follow the advice of another. That will keep us from a lot of trouble. In each case, the instruction we deduce from these passages, consent thou not. Do not agree to go to walk in a path of sin. And remember, it's consent thou not. Consent is what leads to the sin. Eve consented to the serpent's temptation. The serpent could do no more than offer the temptation, but it was Eve who had it in her to consent or not. Genesis 3, verse 6. David consented when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the rooftop. And we read, and it came to pass in an eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. Awful, isn't it? That he consented with that second look. And then after that, he inquired after her. each time going further into a course that led from one sin to the next. From, we'll come on to this, I think, later, from lying with Bathsheba to then calling back her husband, sending him to his death, and then blaming his death on the providence of God. We will come back and we'll come to this later. Then we had Achan did the same. Remember in Joshua's time, Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. And he said, when he was found out, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver on it. He knew he shouldn't do it. When confronted with the temptation, he was sucked into it. On the other hand, Joseph resisted when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, who's Potipharah. Genesis 39, verses 7 to 8. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master, what if not? What is with me in the house? And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. And then finally, Job was strongly tempted. Yet in all this, Job sinned not. He was tempted to curse God, but he refused to, even by his own wife. Job chapter 1, verse 22 and chapter 2, verse 10. Charles Bridges made the point that if the temptation prevails, we have only ourselves to blame. In James chapter 1, we read that God cannot tempt or be tempted by sin. The worst the devil can do, on the other hand, I've already mentioned, is to tempt us to sin, but never force us. To quote from Charles Bridges, when he has plied us with his utmost power and most subtle artifice, it is at the choice of our own will whether we yield or not. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, but God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The consistent resistance of the will by us will clear us of blame. We read in Romans 7, verse 20, chapter 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And that isn't talking about the person who's unable to say no. He's the person who says no. Whatever happens, he's not consented to the sin. And that's the point, friends. We must not consent to the sin. Then we will be clear. But as soon as we make excuses, and by those excuses, consent, then we will bear the consequences. Whether or not we carry out the act, it is the consent that constitutes the sin for which we are responsible. In this passage before us, the enticement was to commit robbery and murder, all motivated by greed or covetousness, both mean the same thing. The wicked plot was to murder the innocent party without any reason, just as Cain murdered Abel without any reason except jealousy. And make them disappear. How many murderers have tried that tack? So swallowed up alive and whole, just like Korah and his company, who went down into the pit when the ground opened, leaving no sign at all of their disappearance. Numbers 16, verse 33, where we read, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Note then the progression. First, come with us. Then, once we've agreed to go, cast thy lot with us, join our enterprise. And then, in order to deal with an implied objection, it's not stated, look at it in verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. In other words, you're never going to be found out, because our plan will mean that no one will have any idea. Either they'll have no idea how they disappeared, or they will die a natural death. And they will go down to the pits and be buried. No one will know that they've been suffocated or poisoned. It's as if it was to deal with the objection, but what if we're found out? Which is in itself, if you think about it, a shocking thought to have. It's not about being found out by men that matters. It's about being found out by God. Because it's at the end of our lives that we will have to pay for such things. And remember the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 21, verse 38. And when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance." And this would lead, of course, this was a picture of what Israel would do to the Son of God, to destroy him, and think that by doing that, they would have got out of the way a troublesome individual who had challenged their lifestyles, and they could continue, as it were, with his inheritance. Was not to be, of course. The same promise was given by the Son of God in Proverbs 8, verse 21, a very different kind of promise. "That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures." Would you rather have the treasures that God gives you, or would you like to have the things from this world unlawfully obtained? What value will it be to have treasure from this world that you've got by greed, by force, by subterfuge, or simply by disobeying God, by going the wrong way? Maybe it doesn't involve breaking any law, except the law of greed. That may not necessarily lead to murder and theft. It might lead, as it were, to the theft of time that is owed to God in order to make your fortune for yourself. Will it lead to rich enjoyment of those goods? Surely every man, Psalm 39, verse 6, says, "Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them." Can the fruit of robbery be precious to us if it comes with the curse of God? Again, who really will enjoy these riches? You look at wicked men. Are they happy? Are they really enjoying their luxuries? Or are they actually plagued in their hearts? Or are they so deadened in their conscience that in fact they don't know how to enjoy these things? Because generally, greed simply means you're not satisfied with what you've got anyway. And you go from one object to another, gathering more and more, but never being satisfied with what you are gathering. And then Proverbs 21:6 warns about getting treasures by a lying tongue. And Psalm 62, verses 9 and 10, we read, "Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them." It's a difficult balance, isn't it, with riches. It's not that God never gives riches. It's not that they cannot be enjoyed, but they will only be enjoyed when we have them with God's blessing, because that's what he's decreed for serving him. Doesn't happen to many, but it can happen. and has happened over the centuries. Well, note that the enticements are step by step. Very rarely is the whole plot of a sinful course of conduct revealed at the beginning. Oh, just, I'll only joke, go this far and no further. Friends, we must not be ignorant of Satan's devices, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Nor should we trust in our resolutions and our principles, because they won't be enough to keep us. Walk not in the way with them. That is the instruction of Scripture. There's an invitation, come with us. But then the warning, refrain thy foot from their path. We read in Proverbs 4, verses 14 to 15, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. You won't be able, if you don't do that, you won't be able to resist. Compare that with Psalm 1, which we sang earlier, and we find similar sentiments expressed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression? Blessed is the man that walketh not. He doesn't start walking with them. He doesn't then stand to converse with them and then to sit to spend more time with them. He does not walk with them at all. Remember, friends, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. And a tender conscience will become less sensitive with every agreement to enter into sin. One sin prepares the way for the next. The next will be more serious than the previous one. And I mentioned, I'd come back to this. David committed murder to hide his adultery and then blamed the providence of God to try and cover the murder of Bathsheba's husband. Well, Charles Bridges says, though the path be strewed with flowers, don't go down that path. It's an evil path. Ruin has often followed by not refraining, not refusing to take the first step. And that's how it was with Peter, wasn't it? In Mark chapter 14, we see that in verses 54 and 71. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. He'd been warned at this stage that he was going to betray the Lord, was going to deny him. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Then verse 71. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom he speaks. Awful progression of sinful conduct by Peter. The only safety is flight, like Joseph in Genesis 39. Verses 10 and 12. We read, and it came to pass, as she spake, this is Potiphera, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or be with her. Then verse 71. Verse 12. And she caught him by his garments, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. He fled from the path of temptation. We need to run to our hiding place, run into thy hiding place and behind thy shield. Let me just go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Matthew chapter 4 is a reference to that relates to this. When Satan tempted the Lord Jesus, he said, he took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if I will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Lord Jesus answered Satan's temptation with scripture, and so should we. Consent thou not. And finally, there is no sin that the highest saint of God may not commit if trusting in himself. Let's consider Romans chapter 11, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Friends, never be high-minded, thinking that you are better off than others, that what other saints have fallen into, you could not fall into yourself. Paul wrote, beware if you think you stand, lest you fall. Friends, that is a warning, isn't it, for all of us? I believe that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I didn't check the reference. Let me just see if I can find it, if not. Yes, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Well, friends, they're sobering words, I'm afraid, and I can't apologise for them, because that is our scripture for tonight as we go through Proverbs. But it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it? Because we may think that we've weathered many storms and many trials and temptations, but you don't know what's going to seize. We none of us know what's going to seize us next. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. My son, verse 15, my son, walk not in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Friends, we need to be careful, don't we? And we also just need to be mindful of where sin will lead us if we consent to the first step. It will only be the beginning of a steep step downwards, a steep set of steps downwards. May the Lord preserve each of us. Amen.